Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We always like to take advantage of this opportunity to remind you of the service times of the Parkway Church of Christ. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We have worship together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and on Sunday evenings we worship again at 6 o'clock. Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. And this is at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. I want this morning to take a look at the topic of basically of Bible study, but focus will be more upon understanding the Bible and why it is that some people don't. There are those out there, because of the prevalence of Calvinistic theories about election and those things, that lead people to believe that you're either capable of understanding the Bible or you can't. A passage in John chapter 12 we'll look at in a minute is often misused, taken out of context and misapplied, and that would suggest that God somehow directly affects people and either enables them to understand His will or disables them. And so we'll need to look at that. But this is going to be an example of where you have to consider everything the Bible has to say on a topic, or you'll reach a faulty conclusion. Because you're dealing there in that passage with the idea of omniscience of God and foreknowledge. And how does divine foreknowledge work in conjunction with human free agency? If God manipulates people, if He overcomes their free agency, then it's no free agency at all. So then you'd be stuck trying to harmonize simple Bible passages and Bible statements. So we'll see how that works together here in a minute. But before we get into that, I want to remind you of the fact that the Bible does teach that we are capable of understanding its contents. We are. Paul made this very clear in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talked about divine revelation. He said he received the information that he had as a result of revelation. And that's verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3. And revelation, of course, is a simple process, the process by which God made known to humans His will. How God made known to humans His will. In Matthew chapter 10, for example, there's a little bit of information given on this by Jesus. He told the apostles that they would not need to be concerned about what they were to speak. Matthew 10, 19, and 20 is very helpful. It says, when they deliver you up, that is, to their councils, to in synagogues, to verse 17, to persecute you for what you're teaching. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. A lot of people misapply this. Now, they think it applies today in a non-miracle age time. They think that preachers don't have to, you know, this must mean that preachers don't have to think about, premeditate, to use Luke's term, to premeditate upon what they are to say, what they intend to say, because the Holy Spirit will miraculously guide them. No, he's talking here to the apostles. He's talking about inspired men. In the age of inspiration, he's talking about divine inspiration. And so he told that group, he said, now you won't need to be concerned about this, because the fact is that the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to know. So that's helpful on what it means when it talks about divine revelation. Now, by the way, let me just emphasize here that we are not today revelators, preachers, Bible teachers are not revelators. In other words, we're not revealing new information. God has already given all of that. The faith has been once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Jude 3 talks about the finality of revelation. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the all-sufficiency of revelation. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9 talk about the damnation upon anyone who would presume to add to that revelation. Anyone who would say something other than what was revealed in the first century, something other than what was revealed through God's chosen instruments at that time, the apostles and other inspired men. So it's pretty clear that today we don't want to be doing that. It says, let him be accursed. If he preaches any other thing, if he preaches something, even an angel from heaven were to do this. In other words, even if one represented himself as being an angel or claimed that he received something from an angel. You know, Joseph Smith in Mormonism made that great claim. It's almost like Galatians 1, 8, and 9 were written to debunk that far before Smith came along and made the claim. But it could be Joseph Smith, it could be anyone who makes this claim that an angel gave them new information. Paul said, no, there is a body of truth. There is the gospel. And in Galatians 1, he's talking about the gospel. One time I was talking to a Mormon, and he made the argument. He said, well, that argument won't work because the gospel, even at the time of Galatians 1, had not been completely revealed. But he's talking about the gospel, though, is my point. He's talking about what is called the gospel. And so we want to be very careful about adding to or taking from what God has defined as the gospel or the faith. The faith used in its objective sense as a body of information or body of teaching, Jude verse 3. You know, it's used, by the way, the term the faith is used in the same way by Paul back in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, where he talked about how he preached the faith which once he destroyed. That's Galatians 1 verse 23. So there is faith that is subjective, faith that is inside of us, faith that is in our minds. It is strong belief that comes by hearing the Word of God. That faith, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But there's also the faith used in an objective sense, and that refers to the body of information called the gospel. This is the gospel. So let's keep this in mind, or else we'll end up with a faulty conclusion. And when I use that term, the gospel, I'm only using what Paul did in Galatians 1, verse 7. And by the way, Galatians 1, 7, where it says, which is not in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he said there's not another gospel. And then he, in verse 23, said, they had heard that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. What did he preach? Back to Galatians chapter 1 in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached. Paul, what did you preach? I preached the gospel. What did you preach? I preached the faith. Those terms are used interchangeably in Galatians 1. And if you look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then drop down to verse 23, you'll see how the term the faith is used interchangeably with the gospel. So that's my point here. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said this gospel was revealed. The gospel was revealed. And Paul said in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, and he goes on and talks about the revelation of the gospel. Now, I want you to think about it. That's verses, it continues through verse 6 where he says, his promise in Christ by the gospel. I want you to think about what the Bible says similar to what we read there in verse 4 of Galatians chapter of Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when you read you may understand. Has that been taught anywhere else? Is that ever taught elsewhere in Scripture? Well, Jesus taught it regularly. Jesus said that we are capable of understanding truth. We're capable of understanding His will. For example, when He was explaining the parable of the sower, He said, "He that receives seed in the good ground is he that receives the is he that heareth the word and understands it." He understands it. There were some categories, some types of soil that were talked about before that were not properly prepared, that needed work. Maybe people had attitudinal problems. They had worldly problems. He talks about various things related to that. He talks about the thorny ground, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 21 talked about persecution, tribulation, that would affect a person. In other words, they hear the gospel, but they either don't believe it or they don't allow it to take root because of these problems. So sometimes it's snatched away before it even has time to take root, in the stony ground example. So when we look at the Bible, we see it's just a matter of the heart. And maybe sometimes it's not properly prepared. So the honest and good ground, verse 23 of Matthew 13, represents that. And Jesus said it's when they understand it. We can understand truth. And this is taught in Matthew chapter 24. Go back a little bit. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 10. Jesus said to the multitude, after he had warned the scribes and Pharisees about their errors, he told the people, the multitude, he said, "Listen and understand." What did Jesus expect people to be able to do when it came to the gospel? Well, to the words of God. He said he expected them to understand it. And it was people who understood in the parable of the sower who would be saved and bring forth fruit. And he told the people to listen and understand. What if that information is written down? Well, that's what we're reading about in Ephesians 3, but let me give you an example from Jesus on that same point. A lot of people seem to be more impressed by things that Jesus said. They talk about the red letter parts of the Bible. Well, what did Jesus say about something that was written? Well, he talks about the book of Daniel in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, which, by the way, I confess, is a difficult book and requires in-depth study to understand, or at least parts of it. And in Daniel, Daniel made a statement that Jesus cited in Matthew 24 and verse 15 and applied to the destruction of Jerusalem. By the way, we are in Matthew 24 in this section, in the section dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, not dealing with something yet in our futures, but rather only in the future, in the immediate future of the people of his time, because he was speaking, Jesus taught in those years from about 30 to 33 A.D., and he's referring to 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, verse 15, he said, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation," wait a minute, that sounds familiar, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," the abomination of desolation. He's talking about the Gentiles, the Gentile army of the Romans. And then he added, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Whoever reads this, let him understand. So what do you have here? Jesus saying that the Scripture can be understood when it is written and read. And that's what Paul taught and teaches in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. He said, we wouldn't have been able to understand it. It was in the form of a mystery, but the mystery is unfolded. The Greek word for mystery means something that could not be known until it was revealed. So now it has been revealed and it can be known. That information can be understood. It can be read and it can be understood. So Jesus taught the exact same thing in Matthew 24 and verse 15 that Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. He wrote it down, and when we read it, we can understand it. So I want you to think about passages like that. That's why it says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37 that Jesus taught the people, and it says the common people heard him gladly. They understood what he was saying. And people do understand the Bible. They do understand the Bible. Sometimes they understand the Bible so well that they reject the Bible. You know, I realize, and we'll be talking about some situations that keep people from understanding the Bible. There's no doubt that sometimes people don't understand the Bible. Now, they're capable of it, but sometimes they don't understand it. There are reasons for that. But sometimes people, and it seems to me like most of the time, people actually do understand the Bible when it's taught. They do understand it, they just don't like it. They understand it, but they reject it. That's what you more commonly see. I want us to talk about both of those. First of all, it is possible that people don't understand. Now, what circumstances might prevent people from understanding what the Bible teaches? Well, it's what I mentioned earlier from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's take a look at that passage, and then we'll need to look at its parallel in Matthew 13. But in John 12, and I know why people like the John account more, because it seems like, if you took this verse, these couple of verses by themselves, and left off everything else the Bible teaches on the subject, it might sound like it's teaching what the Calvinist would like for us to believe, that God has pre-selected certain people to be able to understand and has pre-selected certain other people to not be able to understand. But the Bible nowhere teaches that God infringes upon or imposes upon human free agency. The Bible simply does not teach that. Even Judas made his choice. Now, did God foreknow the choice of Judas? Oh, absolutely. He took it into consideration and used it. Did Jesus foreknow the choice that Judas? He said he had chosen the 12, but one of them was the devil. He knew that already. Jesus knew that from the beginning. The choice that Judas would make was taken into consideration by God and was utilized. That's how that works. God didn't tamper with Judas's free agency. Judas made his own choice freely. But God did use that in bringing about or working out his scheme of redemption. There's no doubt about that. And the same thing is true of Pharaoh. You know, you go back to the book of Exodus and you read times when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, that is, hardened his own heart. And then sometimes it says God hardened his heart. And how do you harmonize those? Very easily. When it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that means God gave the information, God provided the instruction that Pharaoh, that he knew Pharaoh would reject, and so Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so the same thing is true with people like Judas, where you have an example of foreknowledge. God foreknew the choice. Verse 37 of John 12 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now pay attention carefully here. This is often misused, misunderstood. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart. There's that understanding verse or term. And be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, I want you to think about what we actually read there. Because a lot of times people respond to this emotionally. They just latch on to a couple of phrases that sound like they are teaching that God overpowered human free agency and set it aside entirely. Because it says that God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Well now, wait a minute, what had we just read? Lord, what was the first statement of Isaiah? Lord, who has believed our report? Who has what? Who has believed it? Well, some people chose not to believe it. That's what the verse just said. Verse 37. Friends, the context is so critical in these things. Though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him. In other words, they had powerful reasons, compelling reasons, to believe on Jesus. Miracles were performed. Now, miracle, we're not talking about where, you know, somebody had a headache and then somebody waved their hand over the spot and several hours later the headache was gone. No, we're talking about Jesus feeding the multitudes, thousands of people at a time, miraculously, where they didn't have enough food there to be able to feed them. But Jesus basically extrapolated, fabricated food from the existing food that they had. He increased the quantities of it in large measures and then had more left over after than what they initially had. You remember the stories on that in Matthew 14, Matthew 15, or here in John. But think about what we're reading here. They saw actual miracles and they still did not believe. They had a bias. So why did they not believe? How did God harden their heart? He gave them the instructions. He gave them the information. He gave them the miracles to confirm the word that had been spoken, and they chose not to believe it. Matthew's gospel may make this just a little bit clearer. It's a little more thorough in its treatment of this. So let's go back here and be reminded of what we read here in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 says, therefore, in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, who was it not understanding? The people who were not seeing and the people who refused to listen. Friends, if I choose not to read the Bible, I'm not going to understand it. That is, seeing I will not see. I may be capable of seeing, but if I don't read the Scripture with a purpose, the purpose of understanding, I will not understand it. If I could hear it taught, but if I don't listen with a view to understanding it, I will not understand it. That's what Jesus said here. And he said, that's why I speak to them in parables. In other words, he was trying to use a teaching method that would draw them to this conclusion, to a truthful understanding, to a correct understanding. But then he said, and he quoted what we just read in John chapter 12, and notice the wording. Therefore in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus, are you saying it's not possible for me to understand? No. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verse 17 concludes this by saying, for verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, that is, lack the opportunity, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What did he say? Think of the power in that word desire. What is the problem for people who do have a Bible and they maybe do read it or maybe do hear it explained, but then they don't understand it? They lack the desire. I know people who study the Bible. I read after some people who study the Bible only to disprove it. They have one objective in reading the Bible. Their number one priority in life is to try to disprove it, to look for discrepancies in it, things like that. And it's like if some people cite the examples of the rooster crowing in the different gospel accounts on that. And they say, oh, there's a contradiction between Mark and the other gospels on that, things like that. Well, now, for two roosters to crow, would one rooster crow? Yes. On two different, maybe at two different times. What you have in Mark's gospel is a more thorough account of rooster crowings. And so it's not a matter of contradiction. It's a matter of just reading and thinking and understanding cultures and what roosters do. So we want to be very careful about our attitude when we approach the Bible. We will not be capable of understanding the Bible if we don't want to understand it. We must will to understand it. John 7, verse 17, if any man wills to do his will, if any man wishes to understand, then he will. So we have to have a desire to do that. But the other thing I mentioned is that the greater problem with this is that people don't want to understand the Bible because it infringes upon their lifestyle. A person who just likes the idea of the denominational approach to religion, where you get to believe just whatever you want to believe, doctrinally, morally, on moral issues, things like that. For example, maybe you're not comfortable with what the Bible teaches on the subject of divorce cause and the right of remarriage, which is only, according to Jesus, the only right, is based upon sexual immorality committed by one's mate. Now, that could be any form of sexual immorality because the word fornication is the one that is used. We talked about this maybe a few weeks ago on the radio. But then they're not comfortable with that. They would like to be able to divorce their mate for just any cause, like the Pharisees practiced. So they're more comfortable with the Pharisaical. You know, sometimes I ask the question, would the real Pharisee please stand up? Who are the real Pharisees? The Pharisees had loosened God's law in many areas. They bound things in other areas. They bound things that God did not bind, but they also loosened the restraints of God's law in other areas, in moral areas. And maybe the Pharisee is not what a lot of people, and what is Pharisaical is not exactly what a lot of people think that it is. Now, the Pharisees were very loose on divorce and remarriage. And a lot of people are very loose on divorce and remarriage, and so they just don't. And they'll say, I just don't understand that. No, you understand it, you just don't like it. That is true of so many things when it comes to the Bible. What about instrumental music used in worship to God? Do people really not understand when they read repeatedly in the New Testament about singing? Do they really not understand that? The only thing we read of when it comes to worship in the first century church, when it comes to music, was singing. That's all you read. You don't read about the use of mechanical instruments of music. No, people understand that. They just don't like it. They want to do what they want to do. And there are so many things like that. We need to be very careful. We can understand the Bible if we want to, and if we will just do away with, just throw out, all of our preconceptions and read the Bible, study the Bible objectively, We're capable of understanding it. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for listening to our lesson. We hope you'll do so again next week at 8 o'clock on this station. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.